Good morning. We're going to look at some reasons why that book of Job is so applicable today. Because so many times we look at it as a story of a man long time ago with some good friends. And to hear this story repeated over and over and over, century after century, and we still have it today, and we're still trying to make sense out of the book of Job. So many ideas, so many concepts, but once you begin understanding what the context is, what the purpose is, what God is trying to do, all of a sudden it becomes as relevant as today. Because as those people were sitting there still with the ravages of the flood, very evident, still with the people alive who were on the other side and made it over there, over here. And everybody trying to figure out, why did God do that? And those who were defiant, we hear they built a huge tower to try to guarantee that God couldn't undo their ingenuity and they couldn't bring water high enough to get to the top of the tower. And those were the defiant ones. The tower was still there. Then there were the other people who were trying to figure out, why did this happen? What did they do? How did they cross God that he got so mad that he wiped out this earth? And more importantly, how do we protect ourselves? What do we do? How do we find this key that keeps God from getting angry and to assure that if he does get all riled up again and he causes another one, will he include me on that boat? And so you look back at that and find that these men are there trying to understand what happened. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and hopefully by the time I get through, I'll be able to unscramble it and try to make some sense out of it. That is, and I know there's going to be a lot of reaction to this, God started no religion. God started no church. Not one time do we see him coming down and saying, I want this group of people to start this church, and this is the only church there is. In reality, we find that every one of them are his children, are his church, and God is trying to help us to understand something. Well, I want to ask you a question. Why, when it comes to religion, do we react the way this boy did that was listening to the argument and the comments that were going on between Job and the three friends? He finally could take it no more, and he said he was full of wrath. And he was saying to those three people, what's wrong with you? Can't you convict this man? And so he attacked violently. And if you read his story, it takes about five chapters. You find out that he's saying exactly the same thing as the other ones were. And so the question comes, Why do people get so full of anger and wrath with each other when they're in different religions? Why do people, even within any church, it doesn't matter what it is, you have those who will violently attack and leave the church or start a new church? How many of those within 20 miles of this church, how many new churches have started from this church out of fights?
That's called the apostasy, right?
Well, they wouldn't think that. They were thinking they were the pure ones. But when it comes to religion, why do people get so angry? When Jesus said, when you follow me, one of the trademarks of what will happen is you will love one another. And so I would like to know what your belief system is that causes us to get so angry when someone varies from my belief system or our church's belief system. And if you think that doesn't exist today, boy, on the books, we have 43,000 different denominations in the United States. Well, where'd they all come from? And almost every one of them were born out of anger toward the other group. Why do we get so angry? And everyone trying to purify the other one and to start this pure church that has this pure set of beliefs, and pretty soon they're fragmenting. What comes to mind when you think that? Why would people get so angry? Yes?
Instead of being about faith, it becomes about identity, possibly.
Okay. Flesh that out just a little bit.
It's about yourself. It becomes about yourself instead of the actual faith.
Okay, and what is it about that? I think you're just right on the pinhead when you're talking about this. What was that struck you? It's about the person, but what is it about that person that you see?
Well, they take things personally, maybe.
Okay.
When they're in the church.
Okay.
You know, maybe it strikes a chord with them and thinks, well, that's not the way I did.
Absolutely.
You know.
Absolutely. I think you're, from what I've seen, right on. Yes.
I think it's just a fear at the core.
I've been looking this back and forth and back and forth, and that's the conclusion I came to. But what is it fear of?
Well, maybe fear of being wrong.
And what are the consequences?
Being wiped out.
Man, it's a life and death issue. There's no difference of sitting there in the rubble of the flood than there is sitting here seeing what's going on, knowing that God is right at the door coming the second time. Okay.
Sometimes we think what we believe is right, and
we meaning
love me.
Okay, yeah, that a person believes. Okay.
And love believes differently?
Yes.
That's a fear. You know, if I'm right and they're wrong, yes. Are they going to be lost?
Absolutely.
And if I'm wrong and they're right, am I going to be lost?
Absolutely. Yes, Randy.
I think there's also a vein of control. Controlling someone else because of what they believe or whatever. There was something in the news I was reading yesterday, and a well-known couple has gotten into trouble from something that the pastor of the church that they attend has said.
Yes,
believes.
Yes.
Okay, and people have come out and said things against these couple who has never done or said anything about this situation. But there is a bit of control there by saying, you believe this, so therefore this or this about you, and that controls how they respond or what they do or whatever. When belief, I believe, is, and I was thinking a lot about this last night, you know, is a lot to do, it's a personal thing, and it's how we make decisions and how we live our lives, but mm-hmm. not, shouldn't be, how other people, forcing other people to live their life that
yes.
way.
Yes.
It's just a personal thing. I choose to do this because of this belief I have, but it doesn't mean anything about what you have or have not to do.
Yes.
Need or not
yes.
To do.
That's amazing. And if you ever feel any kind of coercion, any type of force, any type of fear, something is wrong with your belief system. That, yes.
Too much of our religion in today's world amongst the churches is all based on a lot of it on behavior. I've been reading Mars Bennett about this people. And behavior is a big thing in our churches.
Not only belief, absolutely.
And you got to do it this way and you got to do it that way.
Yes.
And where is Christ in all this?
Yes.
And the relationship with Christ, surely it can't be that simple.
Yeah.
You know, it can't be that simple.
Yes.
The behavior, it creeps in there. And that's how we justify our rightness and somebody else's wrongness.
Yes. Absolutely. Have you gone through that? Yes.
I think we have to remind ourselves that we aren't anybody's savior.
Okay.
We don't go around trying to save other people. God is the only savior.
Yeah. You know, yes, Mary.
I think it's a pride.
Pride?
Yeah.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I study hard, I study a lot, and what I've come to has got to be the truth, and therefore, I've got to get everybody up to speed. Yes, Justin.
Yeah,
by the way, it's good to see you again.
Thank you. You too. Two things are kind of coming to mind for me, and one is, we've been raised a lot of time for so many years, it becomes a part of our culture, our being,
absolutely.
Everything, and so we aren't open anymore. A new idea.
Yes.
And so somebody may have a great new belief or idea or interpretation
yes. mm-hmm.
of the scripture that they've been given, and we don't want to hear it.
Yes. Any and variation from that?
Anything,
yeah.
You know? And so I think that's a big deal.
Okay. Yes. Thank you. Charles, Rick.
The fear of anger is not just in the church. I mean, it was last election. It can be political, it can be a lot of different things. If somebody believes different than what you do, then you have that tendency. So it's part of human nature.
Absolutely.
Basically all aspects of life.
Absolutely. And Charles, that takes us right back to the very beginning. What was the very first consequence of Adam falling? God showed up. What happened? Fear, Rick.
In light of what he was saying earlier, the notion that during the course of being raised in the church, which I'm proud to have
yes.
experienced, we're called to come out of, you know, apart from the world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just that very notion. separates us from others.
Yes.
It creates a defense mechanism. Mm-hmm. And we have, now we're in a situation of defending our faith, which again is explaining, arguing,
yes,
debating,
yes,
and ultimately dividing.
Yes, yeah. So, you had a comment.
Yeah, along with this wanting to be right about everything, I have to really guard about myself. I think I'm right, and so therefore I compare myself to somebody else, and I say, well they're not right.
Yes.
And so then this the season that we're in now is really being more meaningful to me. The glory or the grace of God,
yes,
for everyone. I think about like the shepherds and things.
Yes.
The angels didn't come down to the priest in the temple and say, Jesus is being born over here.
Mm-hmm.
Come on over here. He went to the shepherds, mm-hmm, the people he had around him were fishermen, carpenters, they were working people. They,
mm-hmm,
were these high people in government. Some of them were rich and things.
Yes, yeah.
But it really makes me look at myself and not compare myself to
that,
everyone.
Yeah, absolutely. You see, it's much wider than what...
Everything.
Yes, Charles?
I see a difference between what he said, that he actually like, I always know I'm right.
Yeah. Anybody else that have that? Yeah, so what are we doing? We're following this elusive goal, and nothing would delight the devil more than that. If we can think that it's a certain set of behaviors, when we can think that it's a certain set of beliefs, and we've got to accomplish that. Notice in Rick, where you're saying this come out. Well, our church was born in that concept of come out from among them and be separate, and they formed a certain set of beliefs that began making these cell groups all around. All of a sudden this takes on the shape of a church, takes on a certain belief system, and if you take the belief system back there and trace it and see where it is now, well, if we've arrived with this conclusion and they started with this conclusion, Where do they meet? What is happening? That is exactly what was going on in the book of Job. It's the same thing. And by the way, of the four people, four friends, and Job, which one was right in the argument? What?
None of them.
Are you serious?
No.
Well, what was the argument about? Yeah, but what were they, when they were all there, what were they arguing about?
What sin? The nature of man. What sin?
Was it really about God?
No, it was about...
It wasn't about Job. And what was... What, go ahead.
No, I was just saying it was about who was right, who was wrong. Is it Job?
Yeah.
What did you do? Like,
yeah. And was Job any righter than the other four? Anybody? No! What was?
God says, the workers of Egypt, the merchants of Ethiopia, and these statuesque Scythians will come over to you, all yours. Decide, in chains they'll follow you. His hands are folded in reverence and praying before you. Amazing. God is with you, and there is no other God. Quote.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay. Yes, Randy.
Every religion, whether it be Christianity or any other religion or any denomination,
true,
is there because it's meeting some sort of need.
Yes.
For that, for the individuals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, for example, me, I wouldn't want to share that with other people because it means something to me, but it may not mean anything to someone else.
Really? So, yes.
So, you know, the argument is not is about what is meeting that need for me. But no, that's not going to meet your need.
Yeah.
This, what I have, is going to meet your need.
Yeah, right.
And they're going to say, no, but it's being met. It's meeting my need.
Mm-hmm.
So, no, what you need to do, and so it's such a very individual thing about what is meeting each individual's need.
Yeah.
That.
Yes, yeah, that's right on. Now, what have you found out then, if this is the case, and if it's not a quest to arrive at a certain set of beliefs, if it's about not arriving at a certain type of behavior, certain conduct, then what in the world is it about? The only time that God said that Job said was what Job said was right about me was when? When he shut his mouth.
Yeah.
Everything I said is stupid. I have to sit in silence. It so overwhelms me what you're really like, that everything I said was wrong. And God said what Job said was right. Next week's lesson is absolutely incredible, when God comes through the whirlwind. When he shows up, what does he say? And folks, there is no difference what he says and what he's trying to help us understand now. The book of Job is trying to help us to understand that tendency of man to get it wrong about what God is trying to do and the kind of things that result from that. What is going on? And God shows up and said, all of you, by the way, if you go through and just take every one of their arguments, the four separate arguments, have any of those arguments been used as key text in religion? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at their arguments. And you'll find even some of the quotations that we use in our religion come from those arguments. Well, what is happening? When you look at what God is trying to get at, what is the baseline that every one of us could walk away from here with, having the absolute assurance that if a calamity comes, I'll be all right? Do we have such assurance? And there was silence for the space of 20 minutes. Do we have that assurance? Why are you so silent? Can we walk out with absolute assurance that we're all right?
Knowing God is all right.
Would you say that that's what God is really trying to do?
To give us through Him.
Okay.
I think, like Paul, we have the assurance of knowing that we believe.
Yes.
And I think as long as we keep it in that realm of understanding, we know it and we believe, then that is an assurance.
Yeah. Now I'm going to ask the fateful question. What is that? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, Roger.
I think it comes down to what is it that we really believe about God.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was stimulated with what Rick said earlier about coming apart. It seems like we, when we come apart, we need to almost encapsulate ourselves in the, and enculturate that sense of us being right instead of coming apart and still knowing how to interact and be with. Mm-hmm. I think that's the struggle of humanity, you know.
Okay.
It's how do we know how to be involved with each other in sense of knowing that we have differences and accepting the differences. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anybody else? How do you see that?
We can have that assurance only for our own personal.
Okay. So
we can share that with other people.
Uh-huh.
But when we get beyond that, if we decide they're doing something wrong, I don't care whether it's Sabbath worship or smoking cigarettes or whatever.
Yeah.
We only have that assurance for our own personal life. And the experience that we have is what really can witness for God. Really.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if we don't have that love, then we're going to have.
Yeah.
We're not doing this right. Look, the Bible says this right here.
Yeah.
6 days shalt thou worship, but the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God.
Yeah.
You know? And it's true, mm-hmm. but it didn't come through right. It didn't.
That's it.
You can't force people's beliefs.
Yeah.
You can't force their idea.
Yeah.
And you may be right. Look, Martin Luther, what he did. And everything, you know, he climbed up those steps. But even that, people didn't listen. And even Jesus Christ, and when we read there, that second chapter, first in the great controversy where Jerusalem, you know, he cried for the people. He said, he wished he could die for all of them. He wished he could save them all.
Mm-hmm.
But very few.
Yeah.
Was able to save.
Now, what you have said, is there a time in your life, just your lifetime, that you would not have been able to say that?
Oh, sure.
Absolutely. Absolutely. What was the change? We find that we all grow, but what are we trying to do? Whenever we look at what their belief system was, and we see what they were coming to, the conclusion that they were coming to, well, were they even asking the right question? Were they even talking about the correct information? Now, starting next week, how many more weeks do we have? 3-4 weeks, something like that. Then we get to spend the time with what God said. What is he trying to do when he speaks out of that whirlwind? What is he doing, Rick?
Yes. And that is growing up in our academy. And when I say unteach it, maybe reteach it.
Okay.
To myself.
Okay.
And what I mean by that is when you ask me when you have the assurance and we're all silent,
mm-hmm.
you know, I remember being in a class one time and somebody said, teacher, are we saved? And we had to have a big debate about once saved, always saved mm-hmm. versus justification versus sanctification.
Yes,
we
yes.
were talking all this nonsense about this kind of thing that led us into a complete nowhere. I
mean, yeah.
It was a no man's land.
Yeah, the whole class fragments.
Yeah.
Everybody's got their own opinion about all that.
And I just, in a way, I look at these kinds of concepts, and I, you know, always have to reverse them in my mind and just re-indoctrinate my mind in terms of God's love for me.
Yeah.
And that what he wants is nothing more than, you know, my heart and
yeah.
my life.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. If you were going to give the devil a report card, what grade would you give him on how successful he's been and what his job is?
Under 10%.
Would you give him an A+?
Yes. Great job.
Oh, it's amazing. And what has he done? How has he steered us? wrong to where we get involved in all of these concepts. How many doctrines did Jesus teach his disciples? When it came down to the end, they were all sitting around in a campfire thinking Jesus was gone, and they began talking among one another, and they said, "Do you realize something? We've been with him almost 3.5 years, and everything we have known as religion, he has wiped away." Now, this is the God of the universe entering into the most religious time of the world and wiped away everything they had in their concept of religion. And they turned to one another and said, "What do we have?" And then all of a sudden they see the silhouette of someone coming into the parameter of that fire, campfire, and they see Jesus there. And he said, "For 3.5 years I've been waiting for you to come to that question. What do you have?" And so he says, "I'll tell you what, let's just go ahead and cut to the chase. That when this is all over and God sets up his throne and he divides the sheep from the goats, what will he do? What question will he ask?" And they said, "Yeah, what question would he ask? Because if God is going to ask that question, it's going to be really important to know what that question is." And what was the question? Pardon? How they treated their fellow man. And yet, if he came today, what would he find today? I could bring up a subject of health reform and fragment this class. I could bring up the subject of Sabbath keeping. And you'd all pick up chairs and throw at me or throw at one another. So what is the question that God asks? What does God say out of that whirlwind? Is there a baseline of what we can believe in? If he says that the consequence of your belief in me will lead you to love every single human being, I wonder if it would have a difference in what we say in rush hour traffic. I wonder if it'd have a difference when we talk about a person that expresses another religious view. Will it have an impact upon that? You bet it will. No distinction between human beings. What were they doing? So here's what I've come to so far, is that the issues that they were arguing about has nothing to do with the relationship with God. Nothing to do with that. Now, there may be things about that will result in certain behavior, certain patterns. But we can go from that and begin looking at this and saying, well, this is what I have to do. Again, they will come to the conclusion and have certain beliefs, and they will have certain behaviors. But then we can shift, and that becomes the criteria. Does that make any sense, Randy?
So the question would be not to have a conversation about Sabbath keeping or whatever, but to have a conversation, how does God's love in your life affect how you keep Sabbath or how you do X, Y, or Z? And then that way it's based on us. It's kind of like saying an I statement in a counseling session between a couple who is arguing. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not, well, this is what you need to do. This is what God's love has done in my life. and how it leads, you know, how it leads to actions and things that I do, how that, it affects that.
Well, Randy, I think you're right, and I think you're headed in the right direction. And I'm sorry, that's what I meant. It will lead you in a certain direction. But when you look at where that leads us, when Jesus said, this is the question that God is going to ask. Do you know that all the believers were shocked that they were behaving in a way that God gave approval to, and they didn't even know they were doing it? So it's going to impact it, but the greatest shock will be, when did we see you? What was that?
I think there'll be times where we don't know it, but there'll be times where, you know, there were things that I've done in my life that I didn't realize. I was doing it, and I realized it was out of the love of God. When someone comes and pokes at it, someone comes and does something, and I have to really spend a lot of time looking at, well, why do I do that?
Yes.
I don't do it because I think I'm going to be saved if I do it.
Yeah.
You know, and I realize, I look at it later, and I say, oh, I have so much of a better experience when I do it this way. I'm so much closer to God. Whoa.
Yeah.
You know? And it wasn't something I was doing because I had to.
Absolutely.
Just a matter of, you know, I had such a better experience when I, you know, or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Every time Ernie talks about the experience of Neil Diamond, you can see a glow in him. Because it creates an experience of him reinforcing the relationship with Randy.
Yes.
And that's that connection that just keeps going. And it's an amplification. And now he talks about it as, oh, poor me. But the reality is there's a lot happening to him in connection with
him. Absolutely. Yes, Kay.
I had one time a patient of mine. You're a Christian, aren't you? And I have no idea why. I have no idea what she saw.
Absolutely.
I mean, it was a surprising.
Yes. Thing. Yeah. You find yourself doing something, not with that doing something as the object. All of a sudden, you find things coming forth from you. When it talks about testing in the Bible, in talking about God testing people, we have taken it that He gives us a certain set of beliefs, gives us a certain set of amount of time, and then come and test us to see if we're doing it. Totally wrong. The testing of God is that every once in a while, He pulls back the curtain in my life, and we come to that same conclusion that Paul came to. Who's doing this in me? I find my likes changed. I find my dislikes changed. I find something that has been going on in me. I've got 5 minutes, and I've got to pull some things together in preparation. Yes, Rick, you had your hands up. I think it's important. You're going to react to that.
No.
Okay. So you really didn't have anything to say?
You're just stretching.
I had a thing to say. My good friend Mohammed, who worked for me as a salesperson, I for the longest time I spent thought wondering how I could show him Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And how he can become a Christian. And what I realized is that I just need to be good to him. I just need to be a friend. I need to have that Neil Diamond connection with Ernie and Randy.
Anybody else want to take Ernie up on that?
and when I was free from the burden of trying to convert him, I really felt much better about Mohammed.
Yeah. Do you think that coming to that conclusion will get you to the place where you are just careless about the Sabbath, careless about the tithing, careless about your behavior? No, you're absolutely shocked at what you do, why you do it, and the joy that you get as a result of that. It's not the objective, it's the product. But we don't every once in a while check ourselves to see, am I keeping the Sabbath right? Do I do this? Do I do that? Lord, how am I doing? None of it. So let me share with you one of the key issues of what Job brings out. Job had a completely different concept about what God was talking about. I want to read a passage to you from John, the 16th chapter. I didn't bring my glasses. John 16, somebody read that for me, please, starting at 25. John 16, 25. I don't want to stammer around here because I can't read it.
I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figure of speech, but will talk to you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father's. And
yeah, just 1 second. It's amazing what he says. You're going to ask things in my name, and not to try to get me or force me or beg me to do something. I'm going to the Father, and you find out what drove me is the same thing that drives my Father. It says that Jesus goes and pleads with the Father. Well, how have we been told about that? We go up there and we see Jesus. Father, please apply my life to him. And Father, please do this. Well, all right. The whole concept is that Jesus is going there to plead with the Father. It is two people, two individuals pleading together about his children. They are pleading with us. God the Father initiated it. A totally different concept that God, the Son, the Holy Spirit are pleading with us. It's not an angry God that set up some arbitrary standard and says, keep it, because there's going to be a day I'm going to come through and see if you all kept it, and if you didn't, I'm going to kill you. Jesus knocking on the door, please let me in. I don't want to. Well, please let me in, because if you don't let me in, I'm going to kill you. Where did we come up with that? That the Father and the Son are pleading together in your heart. You are that sanctuary. God the Father. And that's why I would give the devil an A+. Because he's convinced us that the Father is angry with us. That the Father has to be convinced because of all these rotten, sinful people. It has nothing to do with it. It has a vision of seeing God, the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, pleading with us, that we may avoid the consequences of being separated from him. Father in heaven, what a delight to be with your children, my brothers and sisters, and to be able to find a way to celebrate your goodness, celebrate you and what you have done, and that we can hear the commotion that is in heaven when one person comes to the conclusion about who you are, the celebration that goes off in heaven because we see you dancing, we see you clapping, we hear you singing. because you are excited that you will be able to spend eternity with each one of us in this room. And, oh, Father, may we find that our highest joy is celebrating you, and that our growth in you is not growing to some kind of behavior or some kind of belief, but it's growing in the knowledge of who you are. Someone has told us a lie about you. Oh, Father, please help us as we understand more and more about you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.